Genesis chapter 13. We talked this morning about being overcomers. I want us to look tonight, we're going to look at several different scriptures tonight about being overcomers with each other. And life is filled with relationships. And I'm going to give you 11 points tonight, okay? It's either going to be 30 seconds a point or 3 minutes a point. I don't know what it's going to be. But Genesis chapter 13, tell you what, we're going to read. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll stretch for this first portion of Scripture. We're going to look at several different times in the Bible. And by the way, there's a lot more when there was conflict. And there were good Christians that had conflict, okay? We need to understand there's going to be conflict in our lives. But we want to deal with conflict according to God's Word. And so that conflict doesn't detour us, doesn't distract us, doesn't get us off track. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Of course, this is the story about Abraham and Lot. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living with Abraham. They were sharing some of the same land. And they had a conflict. Really, it was more of their herdman conflict. But look at verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them. It wasn't big enough that they might dwell together. Actually, it may have been big enough, but for them to dwell together, it wasn't. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife. Can everybody say strife? Strife. Okay? Somebody had a strife today. I don't know who had a strife today. Well, somebody had a strife here today, and somebody had one tomorrow, or yesterday, and we'll have one tomorrow. Maybe we had one last week. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land, and Abram said unto Lot, and this is Uncle Abraham, and by the way, there's a lot that can be said about this. We're going to look at several different stories tonight. We're not going to comment too much on them. Really, the Scripture speaks for itself. But Uncle Abraham is just being a wise man. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. By the way, that'd be a good sermon title. Let there be no strife. Let's quit arguing. Don't fuss. Okay? There's sometimes you just agree to disagree. And there's sometimes, and we'll see, Paul is correcting and said, you guys are wrong. Okay, if you like it or not, that's it. You're wrong. Because this is what the truth says. But I like what Abraham said. He said, let there not be strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, okay, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And so this strife with the herdmen came up to Abraham and to Lot. And then Abraham just goes on and he puts out a solution to the problem. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. And for them, it was separating thyself. they're just keep running into each other, and just there's conflict. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the left hand. By the way, what a gentleman Abraham is. He could have said, hey, Lot, you go over there, I'll come over here. He said, I pray thee for me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And then I can comment a lot. And I think Lot ought to have said, well, Uncle Abe, what do you think I ought to do? But we won't go there. Father, help us tonight to look at your word and learn just to see that in the Bible, you've given us your inspired word, so that we can see there was conflicts in the Bible and how we can learn from these conflicts to prevent or to resolve conflicts in our homes, in the workplace, in church, brothers and sisters in Christ, marriages, our own children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we see Abraham's. Look over to Numbers chapter 12. Abraham and Lot had a little strife, and Abraham just said, let's separate each other. Okay, and I'll comment on that in a little bit, but let's look at these verses first. Numbers chapter 12. Here's a little strife, okay? How many ever had an adult brother and sister strife? Anybody ever have an adult brother or sister strife? Okay. I did. I remember in college, I won't tell you, but my brother and I, we had a strife, okay? My older brother worked for me. Can you imagine? How many thought that maybe there was a strife or two? Okay, sometimes he tried to be my boss, and I was his boss. My sister used to work here, and I had a little strife with her. Or actually, she had strife with me. I never had strife with her. I've had strife with my little sister as an adult a few years ago. Okay? You know, it's been years since I had a strife with my little brother. You say, why? Because we hardly ever see each other. You say, who do you have strife with? The people that you see all the time. Look at Numbers, if you would, chapter 12. We're going to see a brother-sister strife here. And actually, brother and sister and brother, Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Wait a minute. Moses is like God's general here. Let's not speak against him. So the brother, by the way, sometimes brothers and sisters think we have a freedom, you know. Well, you guys can't do it, but I'll do it. But anyway, you got a little strife going here. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now look up here. You know, just because you don't like who your brother marries doesn't mean you can cause a problem. Okay, he's an adult. He can make his own decisions, and maybe if he asked you for your opinion, then you can give it. But otherwise, you might just want to stay out of his business. But look here. Let's see what happens here. So they're upset at Moses, who he got married to. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? By the way, Moses got a lot of stuff like this. So Korah and his bunch. And you know, they say, well, who makes you such a big, big shot? And by the way, Moses didn't even want the job. God called him. He said, okay, I'll do it. And so they're saying, hey, what's the deal? Hath he not spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. By the way, the Lord hears everything. And so the Lord heard this conversation. Now, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek. The Bible says he was the meekest man on earth. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. I guess if God said, hey, guys, everybody show up over here, you know, at 3 o'clock. I need to talk to you. And so God heard the strife. God heard Miriam and Aaron complain about Moses' wife and also complain that maybe Moses is, you know, sort of usurping some type of authority that God hasn't given him. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come up unto three tabernacles. Verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Imagine that. God says, come forth. You know, you ever been in court and, you know, the judge says, okay, you know, Dave DaCosta, come to the witness stand. You know, you're like, okay, how do I do this? Am I going to, you know, put up my right hand, put my hand in the Bible? This God saying, all right, Miriam and Aaron, come on up here. It's sort of scary right here. So the Lord came in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. I would too. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And really what God's doing, he's just putting his credibility on Moses, saying, what are you guys doing? Don't, I don't care if he's your brother. What are you guys doing? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Eesh. I don't know about you. I don't want God mad at me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So God said, I'm out of here. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Wow. She got leprosy. Became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now look up here just a minute. What do you think Aaron thought was coming? He said, she got it. I wonder what I'm getting. So watch here. By the way, the Bible is such a wonderful book. It's God's book. You know, one thing is, it's so down to earth. You say, what do you mean? These people did just what we would do, and we do just what they would do. Okay, there's Jesus, the God-man, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The rest of them are just like us. And so, verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Why did snow? And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord. Yeah, just, you know, you weren't calling him Lord a minute ago. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. By the way, what a great Christian Moses was. You know, you say, what would the rest of us do? We'd probably go, you had it coming to you, sister. Sorry, guys, don't mess with me. All right, let's do this. Look over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Say, what are you showing us, Pastor? There's a lot more there. There's a little conflict there, okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. We got another little conflict here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, David, of course, God brought men to David, and many of us are familiar with this story, but I just want to point out a couple verses here. Look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. That Abraham and Lot, you had Moses and his brother and sister. Now you have David and his men. I mean, these guys were close, but look at this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll look at verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives. These were their wives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. So they came back to the city. They were gone, and the city was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now look over just a minute. You say, what, pretty simple here. David and his men, they left. They came back. Place was on fire. All their wives were gone. All their children were gone. Now, when something like this happens, this is shock. The first thing you do, you're like, who are we going to blame? By the way, when there's a death in the family, what do we do? Someone dies. Someone has a heart attack. We're like, man, I can't believe Grandma died. I gave Grandpa that book on health, so we're going to blame Grandpa. Or your wife dies, your husband dies, or a child dies, or a mom dies. We got to blame somebody. That's we don't have to, but that's our human nature. We want to blame somebody. Okay? Man, I've been wanting to talk to my sister about her health, and she died. I've been wanting to talk to my husband about his health, and he died. Okay? So here we are. Wives are gone. Children are gone. I got to blame somebody. Or our human nature. It's like, who's responsible? Okay? Verse number 4, then Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power. By the way, what a scene. Can you imagine? I mean, this is David's mighty men. I mean, these are the guys that are, you know, killing lions and 1,000 Philistines and all these men. They're just all crying. Just what a scene. I mean, they're all crying. I've probably been crying. Man, my wife's gone. My children are gone. They're all weeping. Until they had no more, they cried so much. You ever cry so much, and the more tears, the hiccups are gone, and you just, whoosh. Verse 5, and David, he had two wives. And David's two wives were taken captive. the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now, he wasn't only crying, but he was real distressed. Now, this is why. Look at this. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You say, what was the strife here? Literally, these men, we're not sure, doesn't give all the details, but David, either one man came or a couple men came or they circled him or he just sort of heard them talking about it's all David's fault. And so David was very distressed because his men were turning on him. By the way, I can do fine if someone turns on me. Just I don't want my wife and my children to turn on me, the people that are close to me. These men were very close to David. And so we have got a strife here. Who's a strife? The followers about to crucify the leader. Look over to Acts chapter 15. By the way, I like what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's a whole sermon in itself. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 35. You might want to get a pen ready in just a minute. I'm going to give you 11 thoughts. I think that'll help us. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. By the way, one thing, and I'm not a real good leader or strong leader or anything, but I remember, and we look at some of these leaders in the Bible. One time my wife said something. She said, I always prayed for a strong man. And she said, I will take the assets with the liabilities. What she was trying to say is, you do have liabilities, okay? And she's resolved that, you know, if you have a weak man and he's real nice and sweet and cuddly and oh how sweet he is and now if someone's trying to break in your house, he's running underneath the bed, okay? So if you have and here again, and I know that those words are sort of, but let me just say, Paul, look. Paul's planting churches. He's going all over the place. He's getting stoned. He's getting persecuted. Paul is a strong guy. And so sometimes Paul's like, you're not going with us. And everyone's like, what? You're not going with us. You're sort of wimpy. Let's go on, guys. That was sort of Paul. Okay? And don't think a leader's a bad, oh, he can't be filled with the Spirit because he said that. No, maybe he said that because he is filled with the Spirit. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 15 and look at verse 35. Acts 15 and verse, am I in the right chapter? Yeah, I think I am. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. So he said, let's go back where we've been preaching. We had converts and just let's go encourage these guys and let's help them. And so he's talking to Barnabas. He says, let's go back where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That's a good thing. Let's follow up. All these new Christians, let's see what we can do to help. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now look over here, it's pretty simple. Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go and go back to where we've preached, back to where these converts are, and let's go encourage them. Let's see how they're, he said, how they're doing. Barnabas said, hey, great idea. Let's take, what do they say? They say, let's, or not, Paul didn't say it, but Barnabas said, determined to take with them John, who surname was Mark, John Mark. Now, look at verse 38. And Paul thought not good to take him with them. Look up here. You ever do that? Hey, let's go over here. And we want so-and-so to go. And you're like, does he have to go? I mean, does he really have to go? Okay, that's basically it. Paul, you say, what does that mean? What's that old English mean? But Paul thought not good to take him with them. What it means is Paul didn't think it was a good idea to take him with them. Barnabas' suggestion, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now look up here. What, you say, what happened? Paul didn't want them to go because of there's there was a time when he didn't go with them. And it was most likely because it was not an easy journey. And Paul said, you know what? This guy's a little wimpy. That's in the Esposito version. This guy's a little wimpy, and he doesn't get to go. He can't go. Now, let's look on. So, and went not with them to the work. He said, last time he didn't want to go, so this time he's going. You know, now it's like easy. You know, maybe we got a better chariot, you know, or we got a better horse, we got a better camel, or you know, we all got new shoes. And you know, I'm reading into it a little bit, but look at verse 39. Now, in the contention, verse 39, was so sharp. Look up here. You say, who's contention? Paul and Barnabas. Now they're arguing. Hey, Barnabas, I want him to go. And Paul's going, no, uh-uh. This is a man's trip. And Barnabas is going, this is the man. And Paul's going, no. This is one of those no wimp allowed trips. Okay? The contention was sharp between them. This is Paul the apostle. This is Barnabas. By the way, this is probably why we name our children Paul and not Barnabas. Okay? Anyway. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. In other words, these two said, you can't go either. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed onto Cyprus. Paul got him another guy. By the way, Paul had a lot of guys that he could take with him. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul went on and he said, you guys, no, we ain't going. And so we had a little conflict. By the way, you say, what does that do for your pastor? It makes me feel good. You say, why it makes you feel good? I like to identify with good, godly people that they're just like us. Okay, that's like these two guys arguing, saying, no, you know, Joseph, no. Brother Austin going, nah. Good guy. I don't think he should go. And Brother Panay is going, what? He's a good guy. Let's have him go. And Brother Austin is going, listen, I know him better than you. The guy's just a little soft. This is not a trip for softies. Brother Panay is going, hey, man, he's one of the brothers in Christ. And these guys, I mean, maybe the volume's starting to get loud. And I don't know, Paul's going, or Brother Austin's going, forget it. I'm taking Brother Kyle. Go ahead, you take him. And they split up. Like, wow, you guys are such bad guys. I know, we're just like Paul the Apostle, amen? But I'm not encouraging getting in fights and arguments. But they're right here in the Bible. Okay, let's look at, hey, isn't this fun? We're all going to go home tonight, get us an in and out, and just fight with each other and say, I'm just trying to obey the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And actually, Brother Fisher barely, just a little referred to this the other night, but it's right there in the text. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 9. We'll read down, probably somewhere around verse 15. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, we talked about that this morning, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go on to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is Paul again. He said, he withstood Peter, the Pope. No, I'm just kidding. This is Peter, priest of the Pentecost. Paul withstood him to his face. Brother Bruce, the prophet, says, amen. Okay? And he just, let's look on. He said, what happened here? Because he was to be blamed. Okay? This is Paul. He said, he was to be blamed. He was wrong. Okay? So Paul, he's confronting Barnabas. Now he's confronting Peter. He confronts us all throughout the New Testament. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, of course, he was eating with the Gentiles before. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so it's sort of like he didn't eat with them. He was concerned about what the Jews would say. And Paul got wind of this. And verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So these other Jews did the same thing. By the way, Peter, he has influence, and so, you know, people are watching him, and so they're doing the same thing. But verse 13, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, amen, that's what Paul's saying, the truth of the gospel, this is not right, guys, I said unto Peter before them all. By the way, look, if we were, oh, man, sometimes it just seems a little harsh, calling out names. These Bible preachers in the New Testament, they were name callers, okay? They were name callers. It says, I said unto Peter before them all. He didn't say, hey, Peter, come here, man. Doc, what are you doing? Man, we're all brothers. Okay? What's going on here? These Gentiles here, listen, don't confuse them and don't lead our Jewish brethren astray. No, he said in front of all of them, hey, Peter. And Peter's like, yes. I mean, I don't think I'm reading into it. It looks like that's what it says. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and then he goes on to explain, and we're not going to cover all that. Now, let me share just a few thoughts. I'm going to give you 11 thoughts that I think we can get from some of these stories we just read. Number one, realize there will always be strife in life. It is. By the way, don't look for strife. Don't be somebody who's like, I want to be like Paul. You know, be the strife guy. But it's just a part of life. Okay? It's just a part of life. I'll counsel with Brother Suter. It's just that he just knows how to find root problems. And he'll say this. He'll say, let me explain this. Maybe I'll be with a couple or be with an individual. He said, this is how it is. He said, people have hurts. And he said, there's things that are in their life that have not been resolved. Some things from a long time ago, you know, bitterness or something. And he says, what happens is people would be doing fine, and then somebody, by the way, those things that have not been resolved is like a bruise. You ever doing fine and then someone touches the bruise, you're like, ah, a boo-boo, okay? And so sometimes the strife is because somebody they have unresolved problems in their life, and then you just happen to be walking by and you accidentally touched their bruise by saying something. By the way, it's the same thing in a marriage, okay? But there were always, Sometimes, believe it or not, we don't walk in the Spirit. Would you believe that? Some of us don't walk in the Spirit. Then what happens? We fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we say things to our wives we're not supposed to say, guys. Like this morning, I was talking about menopause, and that's just a part of life. Brother Pineda, right here on the platform, he said, and I said, you know, 40s and 50s and 60s, and he said, no, they start at 30s. Anyway, next. By the way, the older you get, you think, oh, you know, you get older and everything sort of, look, the older you get, the more potential for conflicts. Look, when my children were all real small, there was no conflicts in our home. If there are conflicts, we put it out like that. Uncle Woody, okay? A rod for little children, it just makes things disappear fast. It's right there in Proverbs. But man, when they get 22, the rod doesn't work very well. They'll turn the rod on you. Then all of a sudden, I don't have this. I talked to a preacher once. He said, listen, man, my little children were fine when their teenagers were fine. When they're single adults, they're fine. He said, when they got married, that's when things start going south. All of a sudden, they start believing some wind of doctrine. You're like, ah, a pastor friend of mine, good guy, and his son's a good guy, and he's a Christian. And really, he's pretty committed to the Lord. But you know what? He started believing some weird doctrine, and his dad said, I had to break fellowship with my own son. It's not because he's doing a heroin or drugs, just his and it's like, wow, there's conflict there. It's just a part of life. Adults, son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, yay. Okay, grandchildren. Now I have a little grandbaby, Mary. She's walking now, you know. Man, she was at our house last night. She was occupied for an hour. She had two little boxes, and she had these little clothes. And she was just putting them in. It's like, wow, she's great. But one of these days, she's going to marry somebody. We talk about multi-generational vision. I'm going to be going, son, you approved him? You know, eight, if all my children have five, that's 40 grandchildren. If all of them have six, that's 48. Then great-grandchildren. Man, they start multiplying like rabbits. Then like, oh, man, I was in Chicago, and I met my grandson's wife. Ugh, let's go back home. Number two, got to go quickly. Realize, number one, there will be strife in life. Number two, deal with your strife scripturally. Okay? And we're not going to turn there. Matthew chapter 18 says this. You know, when there's problems, go to the person alone. Can everybody say alone? Alone. This is how I do it. I say, look, people say, oh, you know, I got this thing going on with so-and-so. I'm sort of upset with them. I say, listen, sleep on it. Sometimes a good night rest and they'll be okay. But if it nags at you, you know what you need to do? Go talk to them alone. Don't talk to a brother about it and a sister about it and the Lord. Just go to the person alone, okay? If things aren't resolved, the Bible says get somebody else. Now you can get somebody else. You're not trying to prove them guilty. You're just trying to resolve the problem, okay? This thing about telling everybody some problem, you know, so-and-so did this to me and don't just go talk to them. Okay, number three, work at staying out of other people's areas jurisdiction. We used to say, you know, stay out of other people's business. Okay, God didn't give us all the bullet points there, but I think the Lord was saying, Miriam, Aaron, stay out of that's not your business. Okay, that's not your area jurisdiction. All right, you know. Well, I don't like who he married. You know, suck it up. Deal with it. That's who your brother married, and just be good to his wife. Okay? When I was in Bible college, there was a little statement that said the number one problem in churches is when people get in someone else's their jurisdiction. That's like Brother Kyle coming over, going to the. By the way, I'm the pastor, but I don't visit all the different ministries. You say why? Because everything I go to, I want to run it. I'm like, listen, let this guy have his youth group. Let him now. If he's doing something out of not doctrinally right, he's doing something out of order, he'll hear it. But listen, go ahead. I'm not going to go fuss with that, and you take care of that. We're not going to go and snoop around and all that stuff. But work at staying out of other people's air jurisdiction, okay? You don't need to comment about everybody's everything, okay? Everybody still awake out there? Number four, sometimes conflicts can be resolved by giving people space. Space, not airspace. So what do you mean? That's what Abraham and Lot did. Abraham said, you know what? we're too close to each other, okay? And he said, let's give each other space. By the way, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, enter not your neighbor's house too much, lest he grow weary of thee, and what? Hate thee. Okay, you get too much of somebody. By the way, we're not rats. We're not animals. But they did a study on rats. You get rats too close into a box, they'll kill each other. Give them a little bit more space, they smile. Wave at each other, shake each other's hands every once in a while they walk by. Sort of. Now, I lived with my in-laws for 3 weeks. Okay? Sometimes living with in-laws, Brother Kyle. I had to give it. Sometimes there's certain times in your life when maybe you're going to live with your family, okay? But you don't want to do it for an extended period of time. You say, what does it do? Look, you get who's in charge here? You know, whose house is this? So you want to be careful about that. By the way, I've done this before. I've learned this. All of our staff members, you're supposed to love everybody, but some people you just don't like too much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've learned some of our staff members, they all love each other, but they don't like each other all that much. Okay, so, our staff? I've literally had to separate a few of them. You know what, you guys? Your office is over there. Your office is over there, and you guys are, I thought they're supposed to be wonderful. They are, but they're just like you. Okay, and they're like, you know what? I just don't feel like, I don't feel a lot of love for this brother. Can you have him move his office down there? No, you move your office down there. So, wow, I wouldn't believe in that. Yes, you would. When I was in Bible college, they would not let your people from your home church be in the same dorms. In other words, if Brother Kyle, he's a single guy, and Brother Pineda, they're a single guy, and they're going to go to Golden State, they're going, can we be in the same dorm? Where I went to Bible college, they said, no. Because they're afraid you're going to get too close to each other, you're not going to like each other, go back home, and you guys were friends when you were back home, and you're going to go back home fighting each other, and they won't send any more. It wasn't anything spiritual. They just needed their attendance up. You couldn't do it. You weren't allowed to be in the same room. You say, why? When it's a risk. By the way, the fact, where's all your dorm buddies? Who's, give them space. These guys, they live in the same rooms. These girls, the dorm girls. By the way, that's a test of your spiritual character. It really is. Really is. All right, let me get to the next point. Your ability to resolve problems at home typically is reflected in your church. That's why the Bible says for a pastor, if you can't take care of your own home, how are you going to take care of the church of God? Your home is a training ground for relationship development, problem solving. You're like, man, I hate to go home. We fight all the time. I'm going to the church. I'm like, I see you coming. We know what you're going to do. You're going to do what you're doing at home. Listen, you go by someone's house yelling and screaming, and, you know, one of our deacons yelling and screaming, and pan goes out the window. Guess what? they're going to bring it to the church. Don't look at me like that. Somebody say amen, okay? Your ability to resolve problems at home typically is reflected in your church. All right. Number six, it takes being a good Christian to get along with anybody for a long time. What Moses was just a great, you know what he said? Here's Miriam, God gave her leprosy. He's praying for her. It takes being a good Christian to get along with anybody for a long time. Absence makes the heart grow what? What? Fonder. Familiarity breeds contempt. Okay. She was really pretty and nice until you started living with her. Okay. You say, well, how do you resolve that? Just get another one? No, you don't do that. You say, what do? You walk with God, and you walk in His Word, and you allow the Holy Spirit to use His Word to govern your relationship. That's marriage. Doesn't it kill you? Here are your kids. They love everybody in the church, but they're fighting the kids that live in your home called your sons and daughters fighting each other. How many of your children ever fought each other? Raise your hand. I don't mean fist fight, but yelled. Yeah. And then they call, oh, everybody just love you at church. How come you don't love the kids? Because they're not with the kids at the church like they're with the kids at home. My kids now, everybody wears it. My boys wear it. By the way, we have a rule at home. Don't take someone else's tie. Get permission. Don't take each other's socks. Why'd everybody laugh? Your kids take your ties too, right? When I was a kid, we called that stealing. By the way, my boys, my little boys, we get them a new pair of shoes every 3 days. They tear everything apart. It's like, guys, you were at church. You look like you were in a mud fight. Anyway, let's get back to the outline here. It takes being a good Christian to get along in a marriage. That's why God says to the husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You have to have Christ-like love to have a good marriage. Okay? And by the way, men, when you, oh, man, you know, my wife, and the truth of the matter is she's a lot better Christian than you, and you know it. But God did call her the weaker vessel. And she might make a mistake, blow it, do something. Okay. My wife misplaces things every once in a while. Can I get it off my chest? Let me, Mary, are you out there? I don't want to talk about her unless she's in the nursery. She's always looking for something in her purse. It takes her like 20 minutes. It's like, now, this is what I want to say. Mary, I would never say it to you, but this is what I want to say. Organize your purse. It won't take so long. Right? Come on, guys, help me out. Thank you. All right, help. Sorry, Mary. Oh, there she is. Hi, just kidding. Hey, it takes me being a good Christian not to get mad at her. Like, Mary, where's the keys to the car? Okay? Anyway, number seven, we got to get going here. I'm in the doghouse. Co-workers, by the way, co-workers, you're working with unsaved people. You need to be a wonderful Christian at work. They need to see something different at work. They need to see someone who's kind and forgiving and not someone who's criticizing the boss, not someone who's criticizing the organization, okay? Let's be different. Let's be like Joseph in the Bible. Number seven. Oh, here's one. Okay, everybody put on your seatbelts for this one, all right? This is our family. It's a Sunday night church family. How many have a child in our school, in our Christian school? And I know everybody, not everybody has kids in our Christian school, but a lot of us do. 12 and over. You have a child in our school, 12 and over. Raise your hand. Put it up. Not many. This one's for you. Okay, so we won't spend a lot of time on this. Realize church conflicts are potentially, they don't have to, multiply when you have teenagers in Christian school. Not little ones. The little K4 ones, you're the best friend. You're Brother Beck's best friend. If you got a first grader in the school, you love Brother Beck. You got him signing your Bible. You're probably buying him, you know, giving him gift certificate. When they turn 13, he is Lucifer's cousin. Because he's, by the way, I don't deal with the discipline in the school. You say, why? I want you to continue listening to me preaching. Big problem. What do you do? I say, Brother Kyle, welcome to the ministry. Okay? You say, why? He has to deal with the discipline. Okay, now what he's done, he's delegated to Brother Charlie. Where'd Brother Charlie go? Okay. Yeah, he probably is. How many, when you were in junior high, how many went to Lindbergh Junior High? Anybody go to Lindbergh Junior High? How many remember Mr. Burnite? Anybody, was Mr. Burnite your principal? Mr. Burnite, nice guy. I think he may have been a Christian. My brother, it's great, my brother's in Laos. I can talk a lot about him. Joy will Facebook him or whatever. I don't know what you call him. But he might watch this. My brother got kicked out of the Long Beach School District in junior high. Junior high. I mean, you don't know too many bad things in junior high. He was lighting the trash cans on fire at the school during school time. My brother was one of the original terrorists in America. He was terrorizing the school. And really, I'm serious. I got in a little trouble. I hung out with people like Brother Robert. No, I didn't really hang out with him. but I got in trouble once. I think I got in a fight. When you got in a fight at school, it's automatic suspension. So my mom comes down, and Mr. Burnite said, I'll never forget this. He said, now look. Now, my brother already, you know, he's like on the most wanted list at the post office. He's like 13. Mr. Burnite said this. Now, if you're not careful, Joey is going to become just like Johnny. Now, here's the thing. He was right. My mom should have listened to him. You know what she did? I'm telling you, her head turned red, her ears, smoke started coming out, and my mom's Irish, full-blooded Irish. She gave him an Irish temper like you've never seen before. Don't you ever compare my son with my other son. You know, and I'm like, give it to him, Mom. This is great, as I'm getting suspended. Realize church conflicts are potentially multiple. You say, why? Because there may be a discipline for your child. And by the way, we don't listen to this. Always side with authority. I know it's hard. It's hard. These are our children. Side with authority. You know, there used to be a day when the neighborhood, they would let the guy down the street spank your child without permission. Yeah, they went home and the kid wouldn't even tell the parents. You say, why? Because if he knew you got spanked by the neighbor, you're getting spanked again over here. Now you're in prison. Yeah, there used to be a day when you get in trouble at school, you go home and you get in trouble. Now if you get in trouble at school, you get together and say, I know the principal doesn't know what he's doing down there. Brother Charlie's exaggerating again. By the way, Brother Charlie needs to exaggerate. Helps us. Amy, let's get out. This one's for you. Number 8, realize our problem-solving skills from the Bible, or lack thereof, is often passed down from our own parents. And if we don't do something to stop it, then... See, we live in the courtship of Eddie's father generation. A lot of us, we did not have spiritual discipline parents. And so now what's happening, even in our Christianity, we're sort of hanging on. My mother, you say, what's the courtship of Eddie's father? Remember Eddie's father? You know, it's all these old-time great movies of the faith nobody knows unless you're over 50. You remember Courtship of Eddie's Father? This little guy. And they always talked it out. And they always resolved it. And by the way, I believe in talking out and resolving it. Number nine, I got to get with it. Be diligent to pass down good people problem resolving skills to your children. Those are scriptural skills. Otherwise, guess what happens? Their marriage is going to have all those conflicts because they don't know how to solve problems. Okay? And there's so much that we said about that. Number 10, be careful about being influenced by people with poor problem-solving skills. That's so important. Everything is contagious. Can everybody say this one word, contagious? Can you say it? Poor problem-solving skills is contagious. So be careful that you don't get around people that every time there's a problem, they don't know what to do. They're either too hard or too easy, and they think they're Dr. Laura. I don't know if Dr. Laura's on the radio anymore. She's not. Maybe she got kicked off or something. But I'm not promoting Dr. Laura, that's for sure. Okay? Number 11, and we're done. And this is important. We need to understand this. I listened to a sermon, before I give you 11 points, I listened to a sermon on criticism. Really good. By the way, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Everybody here can help each other. I told someone the other day, I said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Okay? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Okay? If you come run at somebody, there's red face, and you get your fists all bottled up, and you say, I need to tell you something. Like, whoo. Okay? But realize those individuals, churches, with high biblical standards will be criticized the most. That's just the way it works. Okay? The higher your biblical standard, the more you'll be criticized. It doesn't mean put up your dukes. Take it, listen to it, but realize the people that are talking to you and people that might be disagreeing with you, they don't understand, and you don't need to argue with them. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together. Just